loving God and living, growing with grace and generosity. As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter, 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers these words: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to add to your goodness knowledge, and to add to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and he is blind and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Last week, I got in the mail a notice from my eye doctor informing me that it was time to come in for an eye exam. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a notice like that, I sort of put it on the back burner. I don't give too much thought to it unless at the time that I get that notice, my eyes have been giving me some problems, and then I can't get to the eye doctor quickly enough because, as you understand, when you do not have your vision, you are prone to miss out on so much of life. Perhaps that's why I resonated with the story of the woman who went to the doctor to schedule some surgery. It was serious surgery. It was not on the eyes, it was on the brain. And so the brain surgeons were very careful to explain to the woman the risk of the surgery. "It all depends," they said, "on where we enter the brain. We're going to make a small incision, but if something were to go wrong, you could lose your sight or you could lose your memory. So could you tell us, if you had to make a choice," imagine having to make such a choice, "if you had to make a choice, which would you rather lose? Would you rather lose your vision or your memory?" And without missing a beat, the woman said to the surgeons, "I'd rather lose my memory, because," as she explained, "I'd much rather see where I'm going than to remember where I've been. I'd much rather see where I'm going than to remember where I've been." That's a terrible choice for a person to have to make. But I think most of us this morning could understand why she made that choice, given that same decision. I probably would have chosen that way as well, as long as the surgeons could have assured me that if I kept my vision, I would at least be able to see clearly. Because how tragic it is for a person to have vision but not to be able to see as clearly as is necessary to live an effective and a productive life. Which essentially, when you read the text that I've read for you this morning, that's exactly what Peter is saying to the church. It's horrible. a tragic thing to have vision, but not to be able to see clearly enough to be effective and productive in being the people that God in Christ has called us to be. You know Simon Peter, of course, one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the first disciples whom Jesus called. You know Peter because throughout the Gospels, Peter is represented as a man of action, at times a tad impulsive. He seems to be the sort of character who is prone to get ahead of himself. But one thing is beyond debate. Simon Peter was a man who loved Jesus and wanted to do everything in his power to advance Christ's cause. And yet, as you read the Gospels, there is this sense in which Peter's passion, his enthusiasm, his zeal for Jesus is something that is in need of more than a little maturity. Perhaps that's why one of the last recorded sayings of Jesus after his resurrection in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, Peter and the disciples have breakfast with the risen Jesus, and it is at that occasion that Jesus instructs Peter three times, similar to the threefold denial that Peter had made of Jesus. Three times Jesus insists that Simon Peter feed my sheep. And so these two letters that we have at the close of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, are in fact Simon Peter's efforts to try to provide new believers with all of the nourishment and encouragement and support that they require. It's almost as if Peter is inviting them to join him in a journey where he seeks to grow more in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in this passage of Scripture how he instructs his readers to join him. He offers for them a list of godly qualities. For this reason, he says, I want you to join me in making every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly love, to brotherly love, love for one another. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that I noticed about these list of godly qualities that I think are significant for us as we think about our faith, our discipleship, our devotion to Jesus, and the need each of us has to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in our desire to love God and to live with grace and generosity. In the first place, when I look at the list, I notice the number of qualities that Peter mentions. There are eight of them. And when you read other parts of Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, you come to see the significance in terms of the symbolism of numbers. You see it clearly in the book of Revelation, the number 7, the importance of understanding how any multiple of seven represents the God number and the presence of God and the purpose of God. Six, on the other hand, is one less than seven. It's the number of imperfection. 666 is triple imperfection. That's as bad as it can get. Three, of course, a significant number throughout the Bible representing the work of God. Something that God does to change a situation, such as resurrection, Jesus being raised from the dead on the third day. 12, or some multiple of 12, being the number that represents the people of God. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, 144,000 in the book of Revelation, the whole people of God. The number 8, one more than the God number 7. It represents in Scripture resurrection, Jesus being raised on the day after the Sabbath. It represents new beginnings. There is this passage in 1 Peter. It's a very difficult passage to understand, where Peter talks about how between the death of Jesus and his resurrection, Jesus went and preached to the disobedient spirits in prison. And in that most difficult text, he uses the number 8 to represent the family of Noah. Noah, his wife, the three sons of Noah and their wives. That's 8. And how they were saved through water. And so the number 8 for Simon Peter becomes a number of new creation and new beginnings. And so here, Simon Peter represents for the church how, in order to experience the fullness of new life to which God has called us through faith in Christ Jesus, there's the need that each of us has to be growing in these qualities, in these 8 qualities. This number is not a coincidence. God, Peter is saying, is always up to something new in the lives of those who are making every effort to join God in this new work that God is about in our world. That's the first thing. The second thing is, what is not unique about the list, at least in first century terms, and what is unique? What is not unique about this list is the fact that 6 of the 8 qualities that are mentioned would have shown up in every list of respected virtues in the first century Greek world. Greeks loved lists. They loved lists. And they were fond of developing lists of qualities that would enable an individual to flourish as a human being. You go back and you read first century Greek literature, and actually all the way back into at least the 4th century BC Greek literature. There are lists everywhere. And so 6 of these lists would have shown up in every secular Greek list. Nothing remarkable about any of the 6, except for the fact that everyone recognizes them to be important in order to live an effective and productive life. But what is unique is how the list is bookended by 2 distinct Christian virtues, faith and love. You don't see those showing up in any other list in Greek culture, in Greek philosophy. And so what Peter has done, he said to the church, you know what is required in order to live an effective and a productive life. And it's good that people be about these broadly accepted qualities and virtues. But if you really want to make a difference, you really want your life to count, if you want to have an impact, then what you need to do is to add to what everyone around you accepts to be standard virtues, these distinct Christian virtues of faith and love. And when you add into your life, into your everyday witness, a desire to trust God with all of your being and to love God and others as God deserves and as others deserve, if you can add to your life the measures of faith and love, there is no end to what you can accomplish for the cause of Christ. That's the second thing. The distinctive qualities for Christians, faith and love, and how much each of those, both of them, can add to our lives and to our witness. And the third thing, I think, is obvious. It's evident. You may have missed the other two, but you cannot miss this third application of the list. That is the fact that we are expected to be developing these qualities in what Simon Peter calls increasing measure. He's writing to new Christians. But the same principle holds true for the rest of us who have been people of faith the entirety of our lives, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, how incumbent it is upon us never to reach a place in our spiritual journey where we say to ourselves, you know, I'm in a good place. I feel good about my walk with Jesus. I think that I have arrived at a stage where, quite honestly, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure if I could develop any more. Simon Peter is saying for all of us that there's this need to be about these qualities that represent a witness that is dynamic, that is developing, that is never satisfied with where we are, but as long as we are on this side of eternity, recognizes that there's always more for us to know, so that we then can translate our knowledge of God into behaviors that are effective and produce great growth for God's kingdom purposes in this world. Can you say, as you look at your witness, I am developing. I do see evidence that I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do other people see that in you? Do they recognize that there's something dynamic about your walk with Jesus? That every day with Jesus, as the old song used to say, every day is sweeter than the day before. Why have we quit singing that song? Do they see something distinct about your life? Yeah. You're a good person, but there are good people all around you. You keep your nose clean. You work hard. You try to treat others fairly, just like everyone else who's trying to get somewhere and to make a difference in this world does. But in your life, do they see the distinctive Christian qualities of faith and love, and how those two qualities make such a difference in your witness? Do they see in you God's new beginning and the power of resurrection? If not, then I think Peter is telling us we've got some growing up to do. Some years ago, you remember Mitch Albom. He wrote that wonderful little book, Tuesdays with Maury. Bestseller. Albom was a sports writer for the Detroit Free Press, but through a series of events, he had been reconnected with one of his college professors who had been a very important person in his life and his growth and his development, his maturity as a person, not just as a writer. His former professor had been diagnosed with ALS, was living out his life, and so Mitch made it a point to go and visit his professor. Their first meeting was on a Tuesday, and it was such a meaningful time for Mitch being with Maury that he decided every Tuesday, as long as I can, I'm going to spend time with Maury. Maury, just over the course of those Tuesdays, just poured out his life into Mitch, his perspective, sort of looking back. On the 11th of, I believe, 14 Tuesdays that Mitch and Maury had together, on the 11th Tuesday, Maury told Mitch that no matter where you live, Mitch, because Mitch had been thinking about changes in his life and his career, no matter where you live, the one problem that every human being faces is short-sightedness. We don't see what we can be. We accept where we are. And if we could only stretch ourselves, we could become so much more. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like Simon Peter making every effort to live into these qualities. If you possess these qualities, Peter says, in ever-increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone, Peter says, does not have them, he is nearsighted. He is nearsighted and he is blind, Peter says. And he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from all of his sins. He's nearsighted. He's blind. He's forgotten. I guess Peter is saying that both vision and memory are important. It's almost as if they are two sides of the same coin of developing effective, productive faith. So let us remember the grace that has claimed us and changed us and forgiven us. And day by day continues to do so. That we may see clearly, crystal clearly, the good and the effective and the productive future that God has for everyone who is open to God doing in their lives that which only God can do.